Good morning, everyone. Nice to see our bright, shining faces on a bright, shiny day. Okay, so we left off last week in the middle of number 8, who is called Prudent. What I would like to do, as is my custom, is read some of this chapter, Proverbs chapter 16. I think I'll go ahead and start with verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. That'll get our minds in the right perspective to talk about prudence, as it were. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is the fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, but for his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in the way that is not good. He who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. As I got to the, I just read, verse 30, he who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things, and he who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. I thought, Claire asked about that last week, and I don't see Claire today. Is she not feeling well?
No, her back is really bothering her today.
Oh, no.
She said the Tylenol wasn't cutting it.
Oh, no. Well, she was doing fine on Friday. Mm-hmm. So, well, we'll have to keep her in our prayers. But anyway, I want to zoom our attention into verse 21. That's where the question comes from. Who is called prudent? Verse 21 that we just read, the wise in heart will be called understanding, is what the New American Standard says. Some of the other versions say prudent. So the wise, or the heart of the wise. Where did I am again? I lost my place. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So that's what we were talking about last week when the bell rang and we had to call it a class. But prudent, I wanted to, I found a definition. This is from Oxford Language Dictionary. Prudent means acting with or showing care and thought for the future. And an example, they give you a sentence, you know, example. No prudent money manager should authorize a loan without first knowing its purpose. Acting or showing care and thought for the future. It goes hand in hand. Prudence goes hand in hand with wisdom, goes hand in hand with discernment, knowledge, understanding. Then there's the AI overview, because that's what Google does now. In the Bible, prudence signifies wisdom, discernment, carefulness in making decisions, often implying the ability to foresee potential problems and act accordingly. I thought that's a pretty good definition for prudence. Now, the New American Standard translators took that word and translated it understanding, which is still accurate, but maybe not quite as deep as prudence. But in the course of studying for, you know, this question, that word is used a lot, even in the New American Standard, that word prudent. And it's something that we need to be. And so that's how it's worth studying. Just by way of review from last week, we looked at verses 22 and 23, same chapter, you know, 21, 22, and 23 kind of go together. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Now, we talk about this pretty much every week in this class, and that is that if you want to control your deeds and you want to control your lips, you've got to control your thoughts. And that's commanded. Jesus expects us to control our thoughts. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever lusts after a woman, or whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, commits adultery in his heart. Well, God knows what you're thinking. God knows what's in your heart. And he knows that you don't have to lust. You know, lust is one of those things you choose to do. And you can choose not to. So that's what the control of our thoughts are. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. Solomon says, "For I have taken all this into my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of the Lord. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." Taking all this into my heart and explained that the righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. When we're talking about controlling our thoughts and we're talking about being prudent, that's a choice we make. I had a companion passage with that. Proverbs 23:17. Back to Proverbs 23:17. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." These are all passages that are designed to give us the benefits of being prudent and discerning and wise and understanding. And parallel passage 28:26, Proverbs 28:26. Which says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Now, that's what we mentioned last week, is the world teaches you to trust your heart. I mean, it's in movies. It's in cartoons. You know, we're taught from a very young age to let your heart decide. Follow your heart. Do what your heart says. Your heart doesn't lie. But that's not what the wisdom book says. The wisdom book says your heart is deceitful. And you can't trust what your heart... I mean, we're in the same chapter we're in, Proverbs 16, look at verse 25. "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Just because it seems right doesn't make it right. The hijackers who took down the Twin Towers, they honestly believed that they were doing God's will. Allah's will, specifically. Their God. They honestly believed that what they were doing was the right thing. Just because you believe something is right doesn't make it right. So, Carolyn?
Your heart is, well, we sometimes think of your mind as your heart, but your heart also is feelings, and feelings change awfully quickly. So you really can't trust
Yeah.
All the time. I mean, sometimes, I mean, we use the word in different ways. Oh, I had a bad feeling about that. Sometimes we get, you know, some people call it a spidey sense, like, I should avoid that situation.
Intuition.
There's some wisdom in there, too, but...
Come on in.
You have to use your mind and see if it's just a feeling that's...
We are
not something that will last.
Studying the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 16, but we're kind of going all over the place. So, but if you grab a Bible and go to chapter 16, we're examining verse 21. That's right. The heart is the part of the mind that is the seat of emotions and feelings, and it does change, and it's fickle. That's why we can't trust it. We can't trust our heart. But we can trust God, and we can trust God's word to tell us what's right. 13:16, Proverbs 13, verse 16. This is a kind of a little bit of a study on prudence. What does it mean to be prudent? Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A prudent man acts with knowledge. We talked about, I mean, I gave the definition of prudence. And being prudent is being introspective and being looking to the future, seeing that any decisions I make today are going to affect what happens tomorrow. Any decisions I make today are going to affect, what's a good way to put this? Our lives are a series of decisions and the consequences that follow. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Our daily life, you wake up, you make decisions every single day. And like I said, I try and make my decision in my walk, trying to follow Christ. When I wake up in the morning, I try and make my first thought, thank you, God, for another day of life. I just took a big breath. It's like, the day will come when this isn't going to happen. Because we all know we're going to die. The day will come when the sun comes up and Randy's not drawing another breath. He's done. But when I wake up in the morning, I go, thank you, God, for another day of life. Here I am. What am I going to do today? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make right decisions. I'm going to consider His word and the thoughts and deeds and words that I commit today. I'm not always successful because none of us are perfect, including me. But it's an attempt. It's something that we should try to do anyway, is wake up and say, today I will serve the Lord. Every prudent man, the verse I just read, 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. There's the contrast. So if you want to be prudent, you need to act with knowledge. And where do we get our knowledge from? Don't say the internet.
The book.
Yeah, the book. Don't say ChatGPT. Where do we get our knowledge from? This is where we get our knowledge from. So, jump over to 14 verse 8. Proverbs 14 verse 8 says, the wisdom, now again, this is one of those that says prudent in some versions, but mine says sensible. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. To understand your way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. If we're going to know the way, we got to know Jesus. The way to heaven, the path to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. That's what he said. There's a way. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Looks familiar, because we just read it in 16:25. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there's the way to heaven, which is Christ, and there's the way that seems right to us, which is death. So don't go with your feelings. Don't go with what feels right. What seems right, go with what you know is right, which is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, that's That's the way. 1728. Proverbs 1728. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So, this is not only a proverb in our Bibles, but it's an old adage. You know? People don't necessarily quote the scripture when they say this. It's just a commonly known. That even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. How do you know you're talking to a fool? Because he's talking. Because fools, they don't stop talking. They just keep talking. And they talk and they talk and they talk. But this says, even a fool, if he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Well, it's deceitful. Because he's still a fool. But anyway, it's a great passage. 18:5. Proverbs 18:5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. Did I write that down right?
15.
Yeah, you're right, 15. that's a one right next to the five. 18:15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge. So it's an active thing that we're after, is knowledge. We want to gain knowledge. We want to gain understanding. You don't do that by sitting around thinking about it. You do that by opening your Bible and reading it. Or going to a Bible study class, like we're doing today. Or going to worship and hearing a sermon. Anytime you get the words in your ears, anytime you got your eyes on the page, you're gaining knowledge. And that's what we need to be doing. So 18:15. Mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We get to choose whether we're going to be a wise person or a fool. That's a choice we make. As I said, life is a series of decisions and the consequences of those decisions. But if you make wise decisions, you'll have good consequences. Now, of course, I'm talking in generalities because that's what Proverbs is. These are Proverbs, general truths. You know, Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived, and they nailed him to a cross. So things don't always go well for the wise. Sometimes you get nailed to a cross. But the thing is, God raised him up again. And because of that, we all have the hope of resurrection too. But that's a different story. It's the same story. It's just a little further on down the road. So I wanted to look at 19:14. So this is Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, one of those things I do when I wake up in the morning is I thank God for breath of life for me, and I thank God for my wife. Because I have a prudent wife, and I know where she came from. Seattle. But I know. I have firm belief in the providence of God. And she's exactly what I needed, right when I needed. And she's still here. So, I mean, Solomon was no fool. At least not when he wrote this. Later, he kind of lost his wisdom, but... you know, he knows what he's talking about. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Look at 22:3, Proverbs 22:3. Like I said, this is a common theme throughout this book. 22:3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But the fool, the naive, go on and are punished for it. You know, the old expression...
must not be that popular.
What, because I can't think of it?
Yeah.
I didn't say it was a popular expression. I said it was an old expression. it's also an Elvis song. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread.
Yeah.
You think about that. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. It's not a verse in the Bible, but it's a general truth, and that's a fact. Fools will rush in where they ought not go. You know? You don't find hypocrites on bar stools. That's where they go. That's where people go that want to live their life and make decisions for themselves. And I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. This is where I want to be. Anyway, rushing in. Chapter 27, Proverbs 27, look at verse 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Pretty much saying the same thing in slightly different words, but the prudent man sees evil and hides himself. If we're going to be prudent and God wants us to be prudent, then when we see evil, what should we do? Hide yourself doesn't mean go run and hide in your closet. It means avoid the evil. It means don't walk in the evil way. When you see evil, you see people that are wanting to do evil, don't hang out with those. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's what it says. Let me say that again. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Well, who chooses your company? You do. Now, granted, you might get a job and you're suddenly thrust into the company of people that you didn't necessarily want to be in. School's the same way. Sometimes you're in company of people at school that you have no choice in that. You're in the same class or whatever. But outside of school, who chooses who you're going to be with? Outside of work, who chooses who you're going to be with? So we get to choose. And when we're told that bad company corrupts good morals and we want to keep good morals, then we need to avoid bad company. And that means don't hang out with people that are not serving the Lord. Don't hang out with people that don't know the Lord. Don't hang out with people that don't believe in God. Those shouldn't be our best friends. Because bad company corrupts good morals. And if we want to go to heaven, then we don't need our morals corrupted. So, there's a passage I want to look at in Amos. So go to the Minor Prophets. Amos chapter 5. So what's happening in Amos is, Amos was a prophet who was prophesying the coming destruction of Israel. And when I say that, I'm saying that Israel was disobedient to God. They were worshiping idols. They were doing some really wicked things. And Amos was warning them about the wrath to come. Not everyone in Israel was doing that, but enough of them were that God was not happy. I'm going to start in verse 8. Amos 5, beginning in verse 8. I always thought this was interesting that it mentions these constellations by name. "He who made the Pleiades and Orion." You know what those are. You go out at night and look up in the sky and you can see those. "He who made the Pleiades and the Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great, you who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord of God, the Lord, Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The reason I wanted to read this is because verse 13 tells the prudent person, says, therefore, at that such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And then he discusses some of the characteristics of a prudent person. Somebody who seeks good, not evil. Thus may the Lord of God hosts be with you, just as you said, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. We need to hate evil. And we need to love good. That's part of being prudent. Part of obeying the command of God for us to be prudent in our lives is to hate evil and to love good. We're surrounded by evil. We live in an evil world. How does it come to us? Television, movies, radio, podcasts. I mean, we've got information flowing in every direction. But we get to choose what we listen to. We get to choose what we watch. We get to choose. Those are decisions that we make every day. Are we making wise decisions or are we making foolish decisions? Because if you're letting evil contaminate your mind all the time, then you're making poor decisions. But you need to stop doing that. And when I say you, I'm talking about me too. this is what we're trying to learn. As we study the wisdom books, we're trying to gain wisdom and understanding. And that means making right decisions and saying, if I see something evil, I turn away from it. I don't want to occupy my mind with those evil thoughts. I want to occupy my mind with good thoughts. So that's what I liked about that passage in Amos. And, you know, it's one example of many when you look through the prophets of God saying judgment's coming. I mean, pretty much all the prophets are pronouncing judgment on somebody. They're pronouncing judgment on Israel, on Judah, and on their surrounding countries. Moab and Edom and Philistia and Egypt. They all get judgment pronounced on them. But when he's talking to Israel and Judah, there's always a remnant. And he always addresses the remnant. It's like, I'm going to destroy this place, but those of you who are obeying the Lord, keep doing that. Because that's what's going to deliver you. So this is just another case of that. Back to Proverbs. Oh no, I already did that. 28:26. I think we already did that one. I think. Maybe not. I have trouble reading my own notes sometimes. No, I didn't read it. 28:26. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Trust in his own heart. Don't trust in your own heart. If you trust in your own heart, the Bible calls you a fool. Don't trust in your own heart because your heart will not lead you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. I already said it. I'll say it again. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to go see the Father? You want to go to heaven? You want to spend eternity in heaven? There's only one path that leads there, and that's Jesus Christ. We got to follow him, follow his will, and do what he said. And that's what gets us there. I have reached the end of all my parallel passages for this passage, for this question. Who is called prudent? The answer is the wise in heart. If you want to be wise, you got to be prudent. And if you want to be prudent, you got to be wise. They go hand in hand. Okay. What you got, Linda?
Psalm 107.
Any particular place?
Well, the specific verse is verse 43. So, but it being the last one, it's kind of a summing up type thing.
Starting 39? Starting 33?
Let's see.
You said 107, right? 107. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 33. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. And he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Great passage. Great passage.
It also says in 1 Samuel 16:18.
1 Samuel 16:18.
Yes. When Paul was having his difficulties with after the Lord left him.
Mm-hmm.
It was recommended that he get somebody to play the harp and perhaps calm him down.
Oh, yeah.
And so he asked who they recommended. And basically,
I'll just read it.
Okay.
I'll start in verse 12. It tells a story. So this is 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. We're talking about David. Now he's ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him.
So it says David's reputation was that he was prudent.
He was known as a prudent man.
Yeah. Prudent of speech.
Prudent of speech. Well, and the lesson here is that Our speech will gain us a reputation. And we can have a good one, or we can have a bad one. And our speech will give us that. So prudent in speech, yes. That's an interesting story about David playing the harp. And,
well, I've never really paid as much attention to that one verse, the fact that...
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, we think, oh yeah, he had a reputation for being able to play the harp. Well, that wasn't the only thing.
He had a good reputation all the way around.
He did, yes.
Yeah.
My other thought on an example of prudence was Abigail.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in 1 Samuel 25.
1 Samuel 25.
Verse 3, she was married to Nabal, who was the fool.
Yeah.
you have the contrast between the two.
Yeah.
But it said in verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the woman of his wife, Abigail. And the woman was of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So.
Does it say churlish?
Churlish. No, we use that all the time.
That's one of the reasons I read the New American Standard.
Okay, let's
it says the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. And he was a Calebite.
Yeah.
Sounds like a churlish guy.
Sounds like a very churlish man. Churlish. But yeah. So she was intelligent and he was a fool. But you're talking about her prudence. That she
it saved their household.
Yeah, and it's tempting to read the whole chapter, but
it is.
But no, that's a perfect example of somebody. Where in there does she actually? She comes forward, and she goes down to meet David.
18.
Yeah. So David's men are offended by Nabal. He sends them back empty-handed, and then David gets upset and comes, and he's going to destroy him and his family and everything that belongs to him. In verse 18, it says, Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And he said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all this that all this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. And his name means fool. I was looking for the marginal reference there. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you set. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. And of course, the story continues, but... She was wise, discerning, and prudent. She made a wise decision and avoided bloodshed.
Go ahead and read probably 32 through, because it talks about him recognizing David.
Oh, 32. Beginning in 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you would come to quickly meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. And see, I have listened to you and granted your request.
So he recognizes she has calmed him down, and he's no longer looking through the cloud of anger.
Yeah. It kind of goes into the next question, which is not on the screen, but the next question is, what are pleasant words? Mm-hmm. She offered pleasant words and calmed him down. Yes, Carolyn.
3 through 38.
Then Abigail came to Nabal. I told you, when I first opened this, I could read the whole chapter. I'm almost there. Beginning in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
That'll learn him.
That'll learn him. Because he was, it'll learn him from being churlish. Okay. No, those are good examples. Good examples of prudence.
Well, she knew when to talk, when to act and talk, and she knew when not to, because she wasn't going to talk to him while he was
drinking. Right. And in the course of our lives, if you've ever tried to talk to a drunk, it doesn't work.
Or someone who's just angry, period.
Right. Somebody who's just angry, period. Or somebody who's drunk and angry.
Yeah.
You're not going to, you can't reason with them.
You know that verse that says a prudent man will hide? That's probably a good point.
That's when it's good to hide. Hide and come back and talk to that man later. Yeah. Okay. Any other? Okay. Well, let's move on to the next question then. And we're going to actually change pages here. Look at that. So, next question, number 9. What are the pleasant words? Now, this is coming from verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Abigail. Good example to start with, because we just talked about it. But, you know, she calmed him down. She put out the fire, basically, with pleasant words. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So the question, of course, is A, B, and C. What do we got? Pleasant words are honeycomb?
Sweet to the soul.
Sweet to the soul?
Health to the bones.
Health, healing or health to the bones? All right. So what are we talking about? There's a lot said in the book of Proverbs about words, both sweet words and sour words. The right words to say, the wrong words to say. Because the whole book of Proverbs is it's a book of contrasts. It's contrasting the good and the bad, the wise and the fool. I'm drawing a blank now, but it's all the way through, it's contrasting things. And in this passage, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Honeycomb. I want to look at Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Where we find that illustration. I can get there. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. What's sweeter than honey?
The law of the Lord.
The law of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. All of those things. They're sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Another place that it's found. Look at 141. Psalm 141. Beginning in verse 1. Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1. I don't think they have the honeycomb in here, but It's right along the same lines. This is a Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Look what David is praying for. Set a guard, O Lord, verse 3, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. These are things that we need to be praying for. We need to pray that God will help us to control our mind and our mouth and our deeds. Verse 4, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness. Notice in just a couple of short verses, he's talking about the things you think, the things you say, and the things you do. And you know, those three things are what we will be judged by on Judgment Day. God will judge us by our thoughts, by our words, and by our deeds. And that's the message of the New Testament. I mean, this is leading us right into it. But that's what we need to be careful of, is if you can control your thoughts, then you can control your words, you can control your deeds. And that's what God expects from us. Back over to Proverbs, look at 15:26. Proverbs 15:26. Hold on just a second here. 15. Yeah, in the wrong chapter. 15:26 says, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. We're going to talk some more next week, because that was the second bell, about pleasant words and what kind of words we should have. We shouldn't have bitter and harsh words. We should have pleasant words. And the reason is because they're honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And those are characteristics that we want to practice, because it makes us more like Christ. That isn't to say that Jesus didn't have any harsh words to say. He had plenty of harsh words to say. But he was gentle of heart, humble in spirit, and he had a lot of good words to say. If you don't believe me, read Matthew 5-7. Lots of good words in that. If you have a red letter edition, it's all red. All right, thank you for being here. We'll pick this up next week at question number 9.